Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Well, good morning. I want to echo what Pastor Abby said a few moments ago. If you're visiting here with us, we are glad you're here. And just want to welcome you. And glad you're here worshiping the Lord with us. And want to invite all of you now to open up your copy of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. You are welcome to take that home with you. If you know somebody that doesn't have a copy of God's Word, you're welcome to take that copy to them. That's why we have them there. So some of it will be up on the screen this morning, but I want to encourage you, if you got one where you can get it in your hands, look at it in your hands. We're going to be in New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, this is our last week in a series on stewardship. And the last couple of weeks, we've looked at, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the rich young ruler and his desire to follow Jesus, but it was overcome by his desire for his own wealth. Then we looked at the parable of the 10 minus in the Gospel of Luke last week. And in both of those things, we see that God, we don't own some things and give it to God, but God owns everything, right? And we are called to be stewards until he comes again. We saw that last week. And as we've talked about stewardship and looked at scriptures about stewardship over the last couple of weeks, we've mentioned money, right? But we hadn't really gotten into it. So if you're visiting with us today, this isn't necessarily a regular thing, but this is just the Sunday you came on. So just hang on tight and know that I'm not trying to preach. I promise you, I'm the most nervous one in here this morning. This isn't a comfortable subject to me. I don't know what you give. I know that some of you give. I purposely stay away from that information because I want to be able to preach and pastor freely. So don't think I'm preaching at you this morning. I'm not. I'm preaching at me as much as anyone here. But I do know this, that in God's Word, He guides us to give our lives. And part of giving our lives is giving to His kingdom financially. And He guides us in how to do that. And we often think of giving financially to His kingdom as like the major leagues of the Christian life. Like when I mature to the point that that person is at, then I will be giving. But one of the things that I hope that we'll see from the last 2 weeks and from this week is that giving money to the Lord is one of the baby steps that He puts into our faith life to grow us. Because here's the bottom line. If we won't give of our financial resources, when He calls us to give our life, to go and give our time, and to take our families with us, and to do greater things, and to give more sacrificially, and we haven't given a dime, the dime seems so much smaller than our actual lives that He calls us to give. So when we give our money, it is just a basic practice in the Christian life to exercise our faith, knowing that when He calls us to give, He will continue to supply all we need. So this morning, we're going to dive into a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul, who wrote this letter, is writing to the church in Corinth. And he, in these two chapters, 8 and 9, he is pleading with them to give financially to another church that is in poverty. The whole of chapter 8 is him telling them of this situation and telling them of other churches that have given to this need and him pleading with them to also partner with him in meeting this need. specifically financially. And we get to chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, where we'll be camping out this morning. And he starts honing in on basic principles of how God wants us to give. And so that's where we'll be this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this passage. Then we're going to pray that the Lord will lead us to the conclusions that he wants us to draw this morning and help us to apply those to our lives. So, are you ready? All right. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this morning. And when we stop and we think and we sing of the inexpressible gift you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we are in awe. And Lord, we do thank you for him. We thank you for his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross for us. We thank you for his victorious resurrection over sin and death that we find freedom and victory in. God, I pray that you would give us clear eyes to see and hear your scripture this morning, to hear you speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you would convict hearts where conviction is needed. I pray that you would encourage hearts where encouragement is needed. God, overall, I pray that you would take those of us who know you in this room and within earshot and make us more like you as a result of studying the scripture this morning. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone listening that doesn't know you, God, we pray that through the scripture they would see how you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would have your way with us this morning. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, so two pieces of truth this morning, kind of a chunky one to start off with this morning. If you're following along in your note guide and your bulletin, the first piece of truth from this passage this morning is this. We, as the church, as individual Christians, should be generous, full of faith, and cheerful in our giving. I'm going to say it one more time. We should be generous, full of faith, and cheerful in our giving. Look at verse 6 where Paul begins. Remember, Paul has been pleading with them already about the details of this gift that he's asking them to give. And so he's kind of wrapping up his argument, wrapping up his plea with them in these verses here. And so verse 6, he says this. He gives them a general principle. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So Paul is encouraging them to give bountifully. We could replace that word bountifully with generously, right? We see the word generously scattered throughout these two chapters. We see that in verse 6. If we go down to verse 13, Paul speaks. Now remember, they haven't given this gift yet. Paul is speaking as if they are going to give it. and they're going to give it generously. Look at verse 13. He's speaking of their Jerusalem's response to the Corinthians' gift. He says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So Paul is assuming that when the Corinthians give, they're not just going to give a little bit, but they're going to give out of generosity, right? So we see it twice just in the passage that we see here. If we back up to the beginning of this whole plea, to beginning of verse chapter 8, look there with me. I'm going to read the first couple of verses there. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So he's telling them of how the churches of Macedonia have already given. He's saying, these churches have given, I want you to give too, right? So he says, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So Paul is challenging the Corinthian church. He's saying, look, the Macedonian churches, he's like tapping into almost like a competitive spirit in the Corinthian church. He's saying, look, the Macedonian churches have already given. And they're poor. And in their poverty, they gave generously. So how does Paul want the Corinthian church to give? Generously, right? And then Paul finishes this whole plea in verse 15 of chapter 19. Look at what he says. It almost seems detached from the whole thing. Verse 15, Paul ends this whole plea with these words. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. He doesn't say generous gift because that wouldn't describe the gift that God has given us. He's reminding them of the gospel here, right? He's reminding them of why they should be generous givers. You think of God's gift towards us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, right? We're so used to that verse that it doesn't even begin to sink into our hearts anymore, I think. The idea that God gave His Son to us. Romans 3:23, speaking of the gospel, says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is His eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Gift. And this is the inexpressible, some versions say indescribable gift that God has given us. Think about it for a moment. Before we go any further in this conversation, this is where we need to start. We were weak. We were in our sin, unable to get out of it. The Bible describes us as slaves of sin. At one point, it describes us and it says we were dead in our sin, weak, committing rebellion against God, the holy God, creator of all that we know and all that we don't, declaring ourselves enemies of His. It's not a real good spot to be in, to be weak and enemies of God, right? Rebelling against Him. Yet, because of His love for us, He gave His Son to us. And the fashion in which He gave Him to us was He sent Him to become one of us, to put on flesh, to grow up in our environment, tempted the same way that we are tempted, going through the same trials and tribulations and pains and poverty and grieving and mourning that we go through, yet without sin. Then, because we deserve death, Jesus not only lived a perfectly righteous life for us, but then He went to the cross in our place and He paid our debt that we owed because of our sin by dying on the cross in our place. 3 days later, rising up from the grave, confirming everything that He said and done thus far in His life and death and resurrection. So that we could simply place faith in Him, receive His righteousness, have our debt paid, and be adopted as God's child. Paul says, inexpressible gift, indescribable gifts. There are no words to completely describe the gift that God has given us. Listen, church, the primary reason God wants us to be generous in our giving is because when we are generous in our giving, we reflect His character because He is so incredibly generous to us. Do you see it? So, we can say this, God wants us to be generous givers, but not only that, but He wants us to be full of faith when we give. Look at verse 10. There's lots of places we could go to see this, but I want you to see what Paul says to the church at Corinth to remind them to have faith, to believe in God as they give. Verse 10, he says, "He who supplies seed to the sower," who is that? God, right? God is the one who supplies seed to the sower. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." In other words, Paul is saying, look, you are worried about what you're going to lose when you give, but don't worry about that because God is going to take care of you. When you give, God not only knows what you give, but He will take care and make sure you're okay after you give away what you think you need. In order for us to give generously, we've got to have faith. Well, and that's not necessarily true because we could give generously and just be silly or, for lack of a better word, dumb, right? But to give generously the way that Lord wants us to is to give generously and believe that I'm going to be okay even though I'm giving away some of the things I may need in the future because He's going to take care of me. This is the way that the Lord wants us to give. He doesn't want us to give in anxiety. He doesn't want us to give in fear. He doesn't want us to give and be filled with worry. He wants us to give and be full of faith. Do you see it? We give believing the Lord will take care of us. And not only that, but we give cheerfully. Look at verse 7. Probably the most familiar verse out of these that we're looking at here. It says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a" what? Cheerful giver. Yeah. Cheerful there literally means cheerful, happy, grateful for the opportunity. Similar to the way some of you felt yesterday when you watched your football team win. You were genuinely happy. It wasn't necessarily a deep, profound sense of joy, but it was just happiness in the moment. And this is the way God wants us to give. Like, we give and we are genuinely happy for the opportunity to give. Grateful for the opportunity to give. There might be deep, profound joy to give, but it may just be happiness. Like, it just makes me happy to have the opportunity to give to this person or to this cause. God loves a cheerful giver. He says this, He doesn't want us to give reluctantly, similar to the way a child might clean up their room. They go in there and like, just get out the checkbook, right? Reluctantly. He doesn't want us to give under compulsion, like a child cleaning up their room under the watchful eye of their parent. Because if they don't, they're watching and they will know, right? He doesn't want us to give because we want to please someone else. Because we are supposed to give. We are compelled to give because these people know. Or my Sunday school class gives, so I need to give. I'm compelled because they might think bad of me if I don't. Or or I'm expected to give. I don't want to be the one that doesn't put anything in the plate when it comes in front of me. I don't want people to look down on me, compelled to give because of pride or guilt. God doesn't want us to be compelled, under compulsion when we give. He wants us to cheerfully give, right? To cheerfully give. I just want to make a side note here. When it comes to discipleship, to leading others in our faith, we need to get the words "because we're supposed to" out of our vocabulary. We just don't need to say it. It doesn't do anybody any good that's growing in their faith for us to lead them to do something, and when they ask why, for us to say, "We're supposed to." It doesn't do them any good. It doesn't do our children, our teenagers, anyone else that's young in their faith, growing in their faith, learning what to do, what not to do, for us to tell them just because we're supposed to. They're smarter than that. They need a better explanation. And frankly, they deserve a better explanation than that. And here's the deal. If you or I cannot give them a better explanation than that, then either, one, we're not supposed to, or two, we need to dive into the Word and get somebody else that's wiser than us to help us to be able to explain, well, for us to understand why we're supposed to and explain why we're supposed to somebody else, right? We need to know why we give. And we need to know why we give specifically to the local church. It's a bigger reason than because we're supposed to. My hope that if we leave with nothing else after these last 3 weeks, we would have a firmer foundation as to why we can generously, full of faith, and cheerfully give to the ministry of a local church. You with me? Okay. End of side note. So I want you to think about something before we move on. Someone that gives, even a church member, a faithful church member that gives reluctantly or out of compulsion, I want you to think about their heart for a second. A person who does that, over time, bitterness will build up in their heart because they don't really want to give, but they are doing something that they don't want to do. And I want you to listen to me for a second. A church member's bitterness towards their local church will do more harm to their local church than their lack of giving. And so if that's you, I'm not condemning you. I'm just asking you. Like, if that is you and you're giving it reluctantly or out of compulsion, please examine these scriptures and ask the Lord. Seek the Lord to line your heart up so that you can give generously and full of faith and cheerfully to Him. I want to say this. We can give our money, specifically our money, cheerfully to God for numerous reasons. We could spend probably an hour going over reasons of why we can give our money to God cheerfully, but I just want to leave you with two before we move on. One is that we can give to God, unlike other things, we can give to God cheerfully because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's going to take care of us. That's not a promise of prosperity. It's just a promise of His presence and His care for us. And two, when we give generously and full of faith and cheerfully, we have the privilege and the honor to reflect our God's character. Literally, when we give that way, we reflect the gospel, Him giving His Son to us. There's no greater privilege. It's one of the reasons we can happily give, cheerfully give. You with me? Yeah, okay, all right. So we should be generous, full of faith, and cheerful in our giving. So this brings us to an important question, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. By the end of this sermon today, all the questions about giving are not going to be answered, but I hope the most basic ones will be. So, if we are supposed to give to the Lord, one important question is, how? I mean, do I give to individuals? Do I give to honorable charities? Do I give to humanitarian crisis? Do I give to my church? Do I give to all the above? If I give to all the above, what do I set priority on? It's a good question, isn't it? And some of us, I think we know the answer to this, but I'm not sure if we can say why. And this brings us to our second and final piece of truth this morning, and that is this. When giving, we should entrust the local church with priority. I am not saying, hear me, I'm not saying that our only giving should be to the local church. But I am saying, and I hope you'll see this in a second, that in our giving, the local church should have priority according to the word. So hang with me. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We see Paul has already asked the Macedonian churches to give, and they have given. Look, 1 through 3, I'm going to read it again. We want you to know, chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Two things here. Paul went to the local churches to ask for money. And the reason he was going to the local churches to ask for money was because he was going to take that money and go to another local church that was in need in Jerusalem. So we see there was a need for a relief effort. And the need for the relief effort was funneled through the local church and to the local church. And we see that today. We do that in our own congregation. A portion of our giving every week goes to our Georgia Baptist Mission Board. And a portion of that that goes to Georgia Baptist Mission Board goes to disaster relief. And there's going to be hundreds of volunteers that go to the Carolinas in the weeks to come that are funded by what we give through this. Now, there's many other organizations that do a great job of that. We're not the only ones. But that's the way we do it, right? So we see that here in the scripture, in relief efforts, the primary giving for the church was from the church to the church, from a local church to a local church. If we go over, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, but go to Philippians. A few pages over in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we have a letter from Paul, who was a missionary. He's writing to the church in Philippi about their partnership with him. Part of this letter is him thanking them for their partnership with him in his mission that God has given him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. This is Paul concluding his letter to the Philippian church. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. In other words, Paul was kind of out on a limb by himself. No cell phone service, no email. He's by himself with a handful of others, and he has no local church support at one time. But the Philippian church has revived their concern for him. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Paul is talking money there. He's saying, no other church supported me except for you, Philippi. And he is thanking them for their partnership in the gospel for that. Here's what happened. The local church in Philippi, individual church members gave to their local church, and their local church as a body sent money to Paul so that he could continue to take the gospel to people who had never heard the name of Jesus. So in their mission efforts, in the Bible, in their mission efforts, they gave through the local church to support the gospel going to people who had never heard it. We do that too here. And you might say at this point, well, what about the ongoing ministry of the church? And I would say that's where we're going here. So continue to hold your place in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So a few more pages over in the New Testament. This, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was written to a young man, a young pastor, with principles to guide him as he leads the local church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18. It says, "Let the elders or pastors who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.'" Now, let me just pause for a second. You guys support me well and my family well. Thank you. That's not why I'm reading this passage. What I want us to see in this passage is Paul is pointing out a need for regular giving for the local ministry of the local church. The primary ministry of the local church is preaching and teaching of the gospel. Paul is saying there is a financial need for that to happen, so there needs to be regular giving towards that end. We have the local ministry here, right? I praise God for your support of me and my family and the support of other staff. We have a great, cool sanctuary in the middle of summer, in the middle of September here because of giving that we do to our regular ministry here. We have other ministries out in the community because of your regular giving here. And what I want you to see is there is precedent in God's Word for us to regularly give to and through the local church for ongoing ministry right here in Cairo. So we don't just give when there's a need. We don't just give when there's a missionary. We give regularly because we need ongoing preaching, teaching, gospel going out into Cairo every day of the week. And so many of you do that. So thank you. Thank you. We can go back to Old Testament to see God establish giving, regular giving to the establishment of His people from the very beginning. You look at Leviticus 27. You can look at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And they immediately, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Many were saved. And they immediately started pooling their resources together in Acts chapter 2. And this, again, is not our only avenue of giving. But I would argue over and over again that from God's Word, if we ask the question, where should our priority of giving go? And it would always be the local church. And we don't give so we can have bigger buildings. We don't give so that we can have nicer, cushiony pews. We give, one, because God as individuals has called us to give. It is an exercise of faith. So that when, listen, as I conclude, I just want you to see this. When we give, anybody can give, whether they are a Christian that's been a Christian for a day or for 80 years, anyone can give. And if we give generously, full of faith and cheerfully, there will be days when it stretches us. But following those days that it stretches us, there will be days where the Lord meets our needs. And as that happens, we will have testimony after testimony after testimony in our hearts of how the Lord supplied my need. And then I'll find myself in a conversation with somebody that doesn't know Jesus. My faith's going to be stretched thin there. And I'm going to say, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have what it takes. And then my heart's going to be reminded of how the Lord's already supplied my need in the most basic necessities of life. And I'm going to say, okay, Lord, you've provided for me there. I know you can provide for me here. So give me the words. You see, giving money is just basic in our life. It's not major league Christian. It's just basic. And it will supply us with testimony after testimony that will fuel our hearts for greater faith and greater sacrificial giving beyond financial. And that's my prayer for my own heart. That's my prayer for your hearts as individuals. That's my prayer for us as a church, that we would generously give, full of faith when it stretches us, and cheerfully give because we have the opportunity and the privilege to reflect His inexpressible gift to us. You may be here today and you may say, I don't even know if I'm a Christian or not. Then your business here today isn't to give. Your business today is just to surrender, to place faith in Jesus, who's given His all for you. You may be here and you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't give at all. I don't even know where to start. I would just say, start where you need to have faith. So put down a percentage and start giving there. And as your faith grows, give more. And if you're married, do it with your spouse. And just pray and ask the Lord to give you faith as you give. If you are a giver, I just want to say thank you. Thank you. You reflect the Lord when you give. And one thing that all of us can do today as we close and as we leave is praise our Lord for the way that He has given and He continues to give to us. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. God, we thank You for Your inexpressible gift to us. And Lord, I pray that as a local church here at Eastside, Lord, You would help us to reflect that gift every day of our lives in every way, but especially in the most basic way in our financial giving. God, I pray that You would give us that have faith, greater faith to give generously and full of faith and cheerfully. I pray that those who are struggling with this, God, I pray that You would open their eyes and their hearts to see that it is an opportunity to grow closer to You. God, I pray for those who have yet to give their lives to You. I pray that You would lead them to faith and repentance this morning. Lord, we do love You. We pray that You'd be glorified by our response to You this morning. In Your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.